It's a story told about a son of a Baptist minister who was in church one Sunday morning when he for the first time saw a Baptist baptism by immersion. And he was greatly impressed and interested in it. And so the next morning proceeded to baptize, or try to, the three cats they had at home. Well, the youngest kitten bore it fairly well and went away, wet. So did the next cat, not so bad. But the older cat struggled and clawed and bit and finally got away. So after a considerable effort, the young boy finally got the cat again, where it had hidden, grabbed it and brought it back into the bathroom and to the bathtub. And once again, the cat acted up, clawing and scratching and jumping and finally got away, not really having been totally baptized. The boy finally said in disgust, "Well, okay, fine, be a Methodist if you want to." There are lots of jokes about baptism. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who we call the Synoptic Gospels, all include a story about Jesus' baptism. Interestingly, the Gospel of John does not. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all do. And to sort of set the stage, you need to understand that the time of the prophets had ended with Micah quite a few centuries before. And in the next couple of centuries, the two centuries or so preceding Jesus' birth, there was in each generation a heightened expectation that soon the Messiah would come. And of course, the thing about the Messiah was the expectation was that he would be a king, that he would turn over the rule of whatever rulers happened to be governing Israel at the time. And in Jesus' time, of course, it was the Roman Empire. And that they would once again be a free people. And this would probably be done by a military conquest. And this Messiah would be the one to lead that conquest, to overthrow those who were oppressing the people of Israel. So the expectation grew and grew and grew. And when John shows up, the one that we call John the Baptist, in this one, people saw a fiery preacher. And he was a little bit bizarre, you know. He wore strange clothing and ate strange things and lived out in the desert. But because of his reputation and his fiery speech and his call for the people to repent in advance of the Messiah's coming, some people thought he was the Messiah. You know, people are always looking for that kind of fiery person, aren't they? And sometimes when they find him or her, it's not exactly what they were looking for. I think back to the 1930s in Germany's time, when a fiery speaker showed up and indicated that, you know, all of the problems after World War I and so forth would be fixed because we would rise up as a people. And of course, rising up as a people meant that there were some people who would be oppressed, including Jews and gay people and gypsies and others. And we ended up with World War II. There's a part of me that sees a fiery speaker even in today. And I worry sometimes about where the people who march after that particular one will end up, as will the rest of us. Because there is some of the same rhetoric. But John knew that he was not the Messiah. Instead, he knew he was to point to the one who was to come. But he was to prepare the people. And people by the thousands went out into the desert from Jerusalem and from other places to listen to him and to be baptized in the Jordan River. He even said, and this piece was skipped in the scripture reading, that he would be unworthy to even untie the sandals of the one who was to come. Now, untying sandals was a menial task for servants. He knew that he could not even do that. Some wonder why Jesus went out to listen to John and to be baptized. And we don't know exactly why that might have happened. There are some commentators, and I like this, who said that he really wanted to indicate his oneness with the people, that he too was one of them. So, Jesus, after everyone else there that day had been baptized, Luke tells us that Jesus was baptized. And then it gives us an indication of what Jesus heard and experienced. Now, he must have talked about this with his disciples for them to have told us, because it was his own unique experience. No one else, at least in Luke's gospel, heard or saw what Jesus heard and saw. Luke indicates to us that Jesus came up from the waters and he saw the heavens opened and something like a dove came upon him. And he heard a voice which said, "You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." I think many of us have had spiritual experiences that are difficult sometimes to share with others. Sometimes they come at baptism, sometimes they come at other moments in our life. I remember a time when I was still in the Marine Corps, and I was living in what was called the Salvation Army, or the Salvation Army Residence for Young Businesswomen. They used to have things like that. And a number of my friends were going to live there, and so I went to live there too. And it was, you know, you got dinner and breakfast, and so that was kind of cool as part of what you paid. And I had this tiny, tiny little room, which was fine at the time. I didn't need much more than that. But we went one night to a Salvation Army revival over in either Alexandria or Arlington. I can't remember which. It was over in Virginia someplace, just across the river. And, you know, I went with, revival. Salvation Army. Well, after whoever it was preached, they did the usual altar call. And before I even realized what was going on, I found myself standing in front of him down front. I have no clue how I got there, except that my own 2 feet carried me, I'm sure. Nobody else was there around me. But something in what he said elicited a response in me. Have you had those kinds of experiences? Maybe not where you end up going up front, standing in front of somebody, wondering why in the world am I here, but something in you. See, this story is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And at the very beginning of his ministry, it is clear that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and called out, if you will, as God's beloved, as one who God loved. Something happened that day that changed his life. And it does mark the beginning in Luke's gospel of his public ministry. You see, religious experiences can be beyond our control, can't they? Those kinds of spiritual experiences are really beyond our control. We don't know for sure when they might come or how they might come and what the circumstances might be. They might be in the quiet of your own home. They could be in a worship service. They could be walking on the beach or in the mountains. We don't have any control over how God is going to touch us, when or where. All I know is that it changes your life. It makes you different somehow. James Harnish, who was a pastor fairly recently over at, I think, First United Methodist Church in, or whatever the name of the Methodist church is, over in Tampa, the fairly large Methodist church, years ago, preached a sermon, and in it he said that he had heard the story of an English bishop who visited a sleepy little parish along the River Thames in England. And the village priest was discouraged and kind of depressed and shared that with the bishop, felt like he wasn't accomplishing very much, and finally he said, "Bishop, I can't say that we're setting the Thames on fire." And the bishop looked at him and said, "Young man, I'm not the least bit concerned about setting the Thames on fire. What I want to know is if I take you and drop you in it, will you sizzle?" Will you sizzle? And what that bishop was saying is, where is the fire in you? Where is it? Did it disappear sometime during seminary? Did it disappear somewhere when obstacles seemed to be placed in your way in your ministry? When did the fire disappear? See, Jesus had an experience of that fire. And it's indicated in the story of Pentecost, which we won't get to for quite some time until after Easter, 50 days after Easter, that when the first disciples experienced the Holy Spirit falling on their lives, it was as if tongues of flame alit on each one. And they all spoke in different languages, it is said. But it was that fire that dropped into their lives that made a difference. I wonder when we lost the fire. Now, I'm told that the American Sign Language sign for Methodists is this. I hope that's true, is it? Methodist? Yeah. There's something about that fire. Now, are they rubbing a twig together over tinder? What are they doing? But there's that sense of warmth when you do that. When did you lose the fire of your baptism? Now, fire and baptism don't seem to go together too well, do they? Water and fire. But the business about the water of baptism is that it should ignite some kind of a flame in us. Because you might notice that when I baptize, I also pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon that person. Even John the Baptist understood that this business of repentance, and I believed Jesus' whole ministry was about change. The last hymn that we just sang talked about transformation, that it transforms our lives. One commentator has said that our way of life changes. Does that really happen? Our priorities change, our commitments, our personal relationships, our passion for peace and for justice, acts of compassion become a part of our life with that fire. within us. Sometimes I think we lose it somewhere along the way. I'm not sure where it goes necessarily, but I believe it's always close by to recapture. And we don't have to be baptized time and time and time again. I had a fellow in Washington who every time we offered baptism, and we did it every week. We offered baptism every week. It's one of two sacraments. We offer one sacrament every week. We offer communion every week, and so we offered baptism every week too, right after the sermon. We don't do that here yet. But I had one fella, and he was an interesting fella, and he came one Sunday for baptism, and I baptized him, and then the next Sunday he came again, and the third Sunday he came again, and I finally had to say, you know, you've been baptized. It's not something you need to do over and over again. Oh, he said. But there is something about it, I think. When we're asked to remember our baptism, we're asked to go back to that moment when God touched our life in a certain way. And in that moment, our life changed. I continue to be filled with expectation that lives will change through the ministry of King of Peace MCC. That people will live life more fully because they've experienced God. That they've experienced Christ. That life is somehow different because of what God is doing in your life. It's not about good looks. It's not about baptizing cats. But it is about whether or not we sizzle with the fire of the Holy Spirit in us. Would you sizzle if someone threw water on you? Does your baptism make a difference in how you live your life? Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for the opportunities that you present to us to be more compassionate, to be more open to how you would have us respond to injustice. We want to sizzle, to be so alive with your spirit that it jumps from us to someone else, to share the experience that we have had of your love, of that time when you called us beloved. There is nothing that could ever take those experiences away from us. Help us to live out our belovedness, to live out being followers of Jesus. Thank you for touching our lives. Help us to sizzle. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.